Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 365, Church Arise. Pastor Sarah Velasquez delivered this message on Sunday, April 7th, 2024, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
You can see the threats trying to pull that away from that which our nation was founded on. And as believers, we have a calling on our lives, not just to be inside the walls of the church, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine right here, you know, but this boldness that Sister Elizabeth spoke about today, there's a calling on us to go out, to be the salt and the light of the earth, right? To there's a boldness, a calling of boldness on us to be the children of God, not just closed in our own comfort zones, but to walk with our heads held high, knowing who our God is, knowing that He is everything. He's the Alpha and Omega, and He's called us to make a difference in the world around us. So we're going to talk about this today, about what is our part, what is our role in our society, in our culture, in our government, and that we have some things, I could say, callings on us as the church, responsibilities to pray, to stand firm, to honor, to engage, to vote, right? And that together we can affect a major change in our cities, in our towns, in our cities, first in our households, right? In our state, in our nation, and in our world. And that's what Jesus calls us to do, to be influencers, to be ambassadors for Him, for His kingdom. So I'll tell you something. If you say, well, you know, are you going to talk about politics? Because I don't really care about politics so much. No, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about our responsibility as the church. But if you say, well, I don't care about what's happening, I don't care about politics, that's a dangerous thought, because you know what? Politics cares about you, and not in the sense of like looking out for your well-being care. They care for you in the sense of like, you're a number, if we're not standing firm for God and His biblical truths, what is written in this instruction manual, this love letter to us, then we're going to be swayed by every doctrine. We're going to be swayed by whatever our itching ears want to hear, as the Bible says, right? And so that others that have a different agenda than our Jesus agenda can control us and influence us away from the biblical moral fabric from which this nation was founded on. So let's start with a verse, Psalm 33, verse 12. We're going to read in the Passion Translation. Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed and prosperous is that nation who has God as their Lord. They will be the people He has chosen for His own." All right, everybody say, blessed, blessed and prosperous. And prosperous. Yes, that is us. If the nation, us, if we make Jesus our Lord, if we really walk with God as our Lord, then our nation will be blessed, it says, and we will experience prosperity. He's chosen us. He's chosen us. He's marked us. We are blessed and highly favored. And so because our forefathers founded this nation, our country, on the Bible, love for God, and that today we're having to fight to maintain our nation with Jesus as Lord, with God as Lord. We're having to contend for that, in part because as the church, we haven't done such a great job as really walking in boldness and walking in the resurrection power that He's given us, the authority, and really putting a hedge around, you know, saying, no, up to here, no, like standing firm against things that are trying to come against us. But this is the church that he is calling us to be, that he always intended for us to be. So without Jesus as Lord, the United States, or you could fill in any other, the name of any other nation, the nation will struggle, right? The nation will falter, will have difficulties without Jesus as Lord, as we read in this verse in Psalm 33. We could be defeated without Jesus as Lord. And we don't want to see that. And I don't know about you, but I say, something just rises up in me and I say, not on my watch, not on my watch. I'm a child of God and I walk differently and I have a calling, right? And that's the same as all of you. So just to share a little bit about, you know, my heart, you know, my testimony about talking about these kinds of topics. I had never been, and I still don't consider myself a political person. I left the United States. God called me to Argentina and I served there with a ministry called Youth with a Mission, YWAM. That's a well-known mission organization. And during that 7 years that I was there living in Argentina and traveling to many other nations to do missions, the Lord taught me the value of my own country, because when I first went there, actually, I'll just share with you, I used to joke when I first went to Argentina, I kind of felt like there was a stigma from other countries about what people thought about Americans. And, you know, that they were this, that, the other, stuck up, or, you know, just strong, opinionated, or name your different things. And I would joke that I was going to say that I was from Canada, because at that time, this was in 2006, that at that time it was like, well, Canada's neutral and, you know, everybody loves Canada and it's okay. And God healed me of my identity, you know, of my, you know, first, I mean, I would say he gave me the identity of as a child of God, but he also told me that I didn't need to, and healed that in me, that like cover up who I was, because let's face it, and my Latina friends that would try to get me to, you know, we're going to Latinize you and we're going to accessorize you and make you look like a Latina girl. I mean, okay, I can do that, like, but I'm never going to be a Latina girl, right? Like I'm just who I am. And they tease me, you're our little Blanquita, you're our little whitey friend. In YWAM, there was a strong thread of teaching about getting involved in all the spheres of society, and that as the church, we are called to make a difference wherever we're called to. And, you know, they talk about, I believe they call it the seven mountains. So like business and technology, education, the world of government, and sports and entertainment, and all the different areas of society, of getting involved in our community, getting involved in what's happening. So we would many, many times, oh my gosh, weekly, we would be praying for nations, interceding for nations. We would be involved and taking actions, not just praying, but we would go out in the city of Buenos Aires when there was a march, like the Rally for Life, or different causes, different things, to stand for justice and to stand for what was right. And I have some pictures where we're kneeling in front of the Pink House. They call it the presidential house in Argentina is called the Pink House instead of the White House. And we have this huge, like huge, banner ribbon, and it spread from, like, it was like we paraded with this, like carrying it over our heads. And then we knelt down. It was like a movement of all the Christian churches. I wish I had that picture. And we knelt down, and there's some pictures of me and a bunch of YWAM people and people from the Christian church with this Argentine flag over our heads, and we have all our hands extended to the Pink House. And super powerful times of intercession and prayer and being involved in where we were. And, you know, I came back to the United States in 2013, and you can show that picture. It was just, this picture was just on my desktop as I was looking at for another picture that I was saving to show today, and so I thought, oh, I'll just put this up. I think it was probably in 2008 or 9 that picture was taken. But anyways, since being back, you know, in my own nation, God has given me such a love and a deeper love and appreciation for my country, for this nation. And God has said, I've called you here. You know, I called you for a time to get rooted and grounded in who you were and to be involved in the nations and put so much foundation in me. But I'm also calling you to now here to serve your own people and serve your country. And it's such a privilege to be able to do that. There's the picture. Praise the Lord. We all had our flags, and sometimes we would like have love dinners, love feasts, where we would dress up in, as different nationalities or dress in our flags and things like that. Praise the Lord. So several years ago, I began to listen to some different leaders in the Christian faith, specifically Sean Foyt, if anyone follows him, the Let Us Worship movement. And I just got stirred up. The Holy Spirit just breathed on me with listening to him and following the Let Us Worship movement, of that we are called as the church to do better and to engage. And we can't just put our head in the sand. Well, we could, but we just get bulldozed over by a different people that have a different agenda, right? And people that don't certainly line up to what we believe and stand for. And so I started paying attention a few years ago, and this conviction just grew in me, paying attention about elections. And, you know, I used to maybe just go into the voting booth and just maybe say a little prayer and hope for the best and just vote, you know, all one ticket. But, you know, yeah, God has just really deepened my conviction that I need to do better than that. I need to be involved. I need to be informed. I need to know what's going on. I need to be interceding. I need to be praying. I need to be engaging. I even called who was it? Don't know exactly who it was, a senator, and left some messages this past winter, in the fall, about certain bills, like expressing my opinion about, you know, their support of certain bills or rejection of certain bills that were going to be passed. So, you know, speed up forward, a year and a half ago, I met a woman named Jamie Rettenauer, through Pastor Harley, who had invited here to speak. And those of you that know, and if you don't, now's the time to know, Jamie Rettenauer is running for, governor of the state of Indiana, and our primary election is on May 7th. And, meeting her and having some interaction with her, and as God has sort of called me in a way to be a part of what's happening in our state, in our nation, and to be a supporter of that, it's just God has grabbed my heart that we must do better as the church. We must take a part. We must engage. It's exciting to think about our state and our nation run by godly people. I don't mean run by in a controlling sense, but you know, if you hear Jamie Rettenauer speak, and if you see her, she has a huge Bible that the pages are all torn, and she carries it proudly on her arm everywhere she goes. And when you hear her speak, you know this woman is anointed by the Spirit of God to bring truth to the people. And she is a called candidate. And there's many others in all different levels of government that the Lord is raising up godly men and women that are called to take a stand, that are called, like she is, to serve the people. Not, it shouldn't be about just somebody's agenda of trying to get fame and fortune and have you know, power and control, but it should be about serving the people. That's what politics was supposed to be about, right? And so when you see godly men and women like the Speaker of the House also, Mike Johnson, you know, these people that God is using and raising up in different areas, it's refreshing and it's awesome because they stand for truth and we need to pay attention and we need to be praying and supporting these kinds of godly men and women. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Let's jump in here. There's so many examples, and we could do a whole series on it, of how God uses his people to do his work in the nations that they were living in, and even in, you know, called them out of their nation into foreign lands to make a difference. And so, you know, so many. Moses leading God to freedom, right? Nehemiah building the ancient walls of Jerusalem. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego refusing, Daniel's friends, and Daniel's a whole other story. He was also used. But these three friends that were refused to bow down to the king, right? And it changed the course of the nation when they came out of the fiery furnace. Praise the Lord. So I have a few different main points, and we're going to really unpack these a little bit. We as the church, these are the callings, the responsibilities that we have on us as born-again believers to, number one, to pray. Oh my goodness, it's like, where do I begin? You could just pray in the Spirit and let the Spirit of God do it, but it's good to also pray with understanding. And that praying in the Spirit, don't get me wrong, it is powerful, and we should be doing that. To share some things with, you know, we pray also with our understanding, some things that we can pray about. There's a list. It's like, where do I begin, right? There's many, so many things that we could pray for. But just a word first about it is that prayer is the first thing that we should do. That should be our first response and not the last response, just sitting back and waiting to see what culture or government or society is going to do, right? That hasn't gotten us to a good place. We want to, with prayer, go on the offensive. Amen?
Come on.
Right? We need to, here's some things to pray about. My responsibility, like my part. What is my involvement? We should pray. Like, I'm guessing that the Holy Spirit isn't going to tell anybody, oh, just sit back, kick your legs up, and just hope for the best. And, you know, don't worry about going out to vote. Don't, you know. Probably the Holy Spirit's not going to say that. Probably he wants us to be involved and engaged. I know he does. And we're going to look at some other verses here of people that did that and the results. We can pray for boldness in the church, right? That's a theme today that Sister Elizabeth also spoke about. We've got to get rid of this. We don't want to offend anybody kind of feeling. We need to stand up. Last week we talked about the resurrection power of Christ that lives inside of us, that we've been set free, right, from the law of sin and death, and we have been made alive because of the Spirit of life that lives inside of us, Jesus Christ. So we can't have this, oh, I don't want to offend anybody thing. We've got to stand up and pray for boldness in the church, right? We can pray for God to uphold his people that he has called to different positions all around the state, whether they're running for elections this year or they're already in holding positions as his godly representatives. We should be praying for these people because God wants to use them in a powerful way, and he is. Yeah, but we should be supporting them and backing them up, like the godly men and women that are running for office, as such as Jamie Rettenauer. We can pray for God to expose the dark and the hidden things, the hidden agendas that are, you know, attempted to just be swept under the rug. But who knows that with the Holy Spirit, there is light and there is truth, because he is the Spirit of truth. Amen. You guys awake? You all right? Okay. Just seeing if anybody's out there today. All right. You know, like Daniel prayed in Daniel 2. I'm not going to read it all for the sake of time, but those of you that are taking notes, you can write that down. You know, he prayed, and in that Daniel 2, he was giving praise to God for revealing to him. God gave him, the Holy Spirit gave him interpretations of the king's dreams, right? And it got him favor. But he says that he was thanking God for revealing the deep, dark secrets that were hidden, that were things that were lying in darkness, right? And revealing to him God's truth. Praise the Lord. Another important thing that we could pray for is our leaders. It says in, let's look at this, 1 Timothy 2, because this is a commandment, and I think we could come up higher in this area. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, in the Passion Translation, it says, in talking about us, our responsibility to pray for people, but also pray for our leaders. It says, most of all, I'm writing to encourage you to pray with gratitude to God. Pray for all men with all forms of prayers and requests as you intercede with intense passion. Wow, I could come up higher in that area. I don't know that I've prayed with intense, interceded with intense passion. And pray for every political leader and representative so that we would be able to live tranquil, undisturbed lives as we worship the awe-inspiring God with pure hearts. It is pleasing to our Savior God to pray for them. He longs for everyone to embrace his life and return to the full knowledge of the truth. So let's do that. Let's take our responsibility and do that and pray for our leaders as the word says that we should be doing. What else? We can pray for the church to rise up. This has to do with the boldness, but that we would rise up and be who he called us to be, right? Not just inside the church, looking out for our own interests and gains, but be used in the world around us to be and to use what he's given us. So we're going to travel to Matthew 16 and look at a conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples about who he was and the future of the church. So this is Matthew 16, 13 through 19. It says, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples this question: what are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe I am? He wanted to know, who do they believe that I am? They answered him, some are convinced you are John the Baptizer. Others say that you are Elijah reincarnated, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked. Simon Peter spoke up and said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simeon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. My legislative assembly and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom. The keys of heaven's kingdom realm to forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven and to release on earth that which is released in heaven. Okay, Matthew 16, let's take this apart a little bit. So, you know, Jesus asked, who do they say that I am? And who's the one to speak up? Peter, right? Simon Peter speaks up and he says, you are the anointed one. And, you know, nobody told him that. The Spirit of God revealed that to him through revelation, right? And Jesus recognized that and called that out. You didn't discover that on your own, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And he called Peter then a stone or a rock. And he said, and this rock, he's not talking about Peter, like the whole church is going to be built on Peter, because we know that Christ, Jesus, is the cornerstone on which the Lord built the church, right? But he says, and this rock, meaning he's referring to the revelation that Peter had about who Jesus was, that Jesus was the Messiah. On that rock, on that foundation that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Messiah, will be the foundation of which the church, I'm going to build my church. And did you notice in the Passion Translation that we read, it doesn't say church. It does say church. It says, but it clarifies. It says, I will build my church, my legislative assembly, right? And the gates of hell, the power of hell will not prevail against it. So let's talk about this. This is in the verse 18. The word church in Greek is ecclesia. And this means a legislative assembly or selected ones. So it's church, but we have maybe a different idea in, you know, these times today that we're living, what church is like. Back in the times of Jesus, it was ecclesia. It was this legislative assembly, a body that would be the selected one. So it wasn't a religious term, but it was a political and governmental term that is used many times in the classical Greek for a group of people who have been summoned, like called together and gathered to perform or govern the affairs of a city. Very interesting, isn't it? Did you know that?
Didn't know that.
That's ecclesia. Praise the Lord. So Jesus declares that on this legislative body, these summoned, called ones that would be engaging and have such a strong influence on the affairs of the city for the glory of God, right? He declares that the forces of hell would not come against it. Hallelujah. And that still stands today. There's a lot happening, a lot going on. We're in an election year. Buckle up. But the gates of hell, the truth of the word says, will not prevail against the church. Amen. This legislative body. He's called us to be a legislative body. Wow. Summoned ones, called out, anointed ones, right? And then it says, right, the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. And I will give you the keys of heaven's kingdom. What is that? Keys represent governmental authority, or in this case. In general, keys represent authority, right? Authority. I don't know if powerful is the right word. Who's the one in a school building or any big building, let's say like the airport, who would have a lot of control over things? Who's got all the keys? Probably the head honcho, right? Probably have a set of all the keys. Oh, that guy right there, somebody's pointing to. Keys mean authority. A janitor, right? A custodian would have keys. He'd have keys, open doors to every door in a place, in a building, right? We, as the church, we have been given authority. We've been given this delegated power and authority from Jesus himself. He gave it to us. You know, one time, just quick testimony, Santos and I, when we lived downtown, we walked sometimes to Parkview Field where the Tin Caps play. And because they keep it open, like in the morning and stuff, and people exercise in there and run the bleachers and walk around and stuff. And so we were taking a walk. And I guess it was a little bit later in the day than we usually go, and there was a baseball game later. So I guess their rule is, I don't know how many hours, maybe 2 hours or something before the game starts, they lock the doors. Well, we were in there walking and not realizing we were going to be locked out. And people were starting to come to set up the concession stands and the workers, and people were coming to prepare for the game. And so we realized when we go try to get out that we're locked in there with all the baseball tin cap people. And we're like, okay, so we go find somebody walking by. And we said, you know, can somebody let us out? We're locked in here. We're kind of trapped. You know, we're just in here walking. And he said, that guy over there. And so we found this guy. And guess what? He had the keys. He had the authority. He was the one that was able to open the door for us to get out. And we said, you're the man with the keys. You're the guy with the authority. And he was like, Well, I guess I am. Yeah, you're pretty important because you're releasing us. We don't want to be trapped in here forever. Praise God. So keys represent authority. And it's also a symbol of, along with that, along those terms, ruling power, right? It's to be used in this sense of how Jesus was saying, to be used in prayer. We need to use all our authority, the keys of the kingdom, and it talks about it in Isaiah 22 as well, to be used in prayer. Because it says, forbid on earth that which is forbidden in heaven. This is taking matters that we see in, you know, manifesting today in the earth and taking it up with our authority in prayer. So something that would be forbidden in heaven, like, you know, sinful living or identity confusion or the theme of abortion or whatever, something that would be, you know, against heavenly law, heavenly rule, in heaven it would not exist. And we can take the keys of the kingdom, that which is forbidden in heaven, we can forbid it on earth. So we say, not on my watch, these things that are ungodly and go against the biblical principles of God. You know, I forbid that. That's what this is talking about, to use the keys of the kingdom that he has given us. And that's how, when we use our authority, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the authority that he's delegated to us is powerful. It's powerful, and we need to use that. And so then it says, so whatever is forbidden, forbidden in heaven, we forbid that on earth. And whatever is released in heaven, so the good things, the positive things, think about the atmosphere of heaven, we want that released here on the earth. And so with our powerful tool that we have, our tongue, we can declare and we can pray and use our authority to loose whatever is in heaven. We want that here. We want righteous laws. We want godly, righteous people in office, right? And so let's use our faith in prayer in that way and match it, link it up with the authority he's given us, and we begin to actually be walking in the powerful authority that he meant for us to walk in. Okay, number two. So that was pray, and I gave you some different things that we can pray about and how we pray with authority. Two, stand firm. We must stand up for what is right and stand against what is wrong. How do we know what's right and wrong? What's in here, right? Let's start with that. He's equipped us. God has equipped us with spiritual armor and weapons to in order to stand up and speak about what is wrong and stand for what is right. We'll not read it today, but you can read, you know, homework this week, Ephesians 6, in the context of what we're talking about, being involved in our government and politics and, you know, what's happening. Think about us standing firm as a church with the armor as you read Ephesians 6. That's powerful. It's powerful. Okay, let's continue. I'm running for time here. Praise the Lord. We carry, talking about standing up for what's right, what's the truth, we carry that inside of us. We've been given the seed of what is good, what is pure, what is perfect, right? Love, power, and that's what the world desperately needs. Power that comes from love. It's love that the world desperately needs. It's peace in the middle of the storm that the world desperately needs, right? We have freedoms to worship, freedoms. So many freedoms are at stake, are being threatened, right? And the freedoms of, think about your children and your grandchildren, lest Jesus comes back, because he's coming back. So I don't know how many generations here are in the future that are going to be walking and living and breathing, but God knows, right? He knows the time and the hour, and let's do everything until we're taken out of here. You know, let's be a part. Let's be influencers for the kingdom of God and say that no sphere of society is off limits for the church. We should be in every area. I often think about how cool is it if, like, imagine our society, our world, if every person created by God with distinct, unique callings and giftings and interests in different areas were all working in, like, serving God with pure hearts and walking in authority and serving Him in whatever area they're called to. You're called to be a scientist? Do that for the glory of God and speak about God's science in here. You know, you're called to be a hairdresser as you've got people's hands, heads, the helmet of salvation. You know, bless them, pray for them, whatever. What I'm trying to say is whatever you are called to, whatever your interest is, we should be walking with our heads held high in boldness to serve God and to say, no, that's wrong. Yes, this is right. To speak the truth, right? We can't just blindly accept what the status quo is from anybody, from political leaders or anybody that's saying whatever, babbling, right? Our religious freedom is a constitutional right. And sometimes I think, oh man, these forefathers of ours that created and wrote the Constitution, they'd be rolling over in their graves, right? Oh, help us, Jesus. All right, let's take a look at Acts 16. We've been studying the book of Acts in our cell groups. So Acts 16, we just read this in my group last week. And Paul was not a weak individual. Do you agree? He stood up for what is right, right? Paul demanded his rights in Acts 16 as a Roman citizen. He demanded that those rights be honored. So what happened? I love Acts 16. It's such an exciting, whoever said the Bible is boring, didn't really read it, I think, because Acts 16 is such a thrilling chapter. You know, they're walking, Paul and his followers, and Silas is with him. They're walking in the authority that Christ gave them. And what happens? A slave girl that's possessed by a demon is doing their advertising for them, right? And they cast the devil out of her. They used their authority. They had the keys going on. They said, get out. You know, Paul said he was fed up with it. And he said, you know, get out of her in Jesus' name. And it caused an uproar, right? And the leaders, the magistrates of the city, they were in Philippi, dragged them in, they just dragged them in. And then what they do? They beat them, they flogged them, and they were put in prison, right? You know the story. And they are sleeping and saying, oh, poor me, at midnight? No. No, they were praising God, singing hymns to God, walking in the boldness. And when we do that, when we walk like they did in the boldness that they were called to, serving God and rejoicing in Him, no matter what their circumstances, what happens? The earth shook, like the earth has been shaking in different parts of the world, New York City, Taiwan, right? The earth shook because they ushered in the presence of God into that place. And the prisoners went free. The chains fell off of the prisoners, right? And so then the jailer sees this presence of God manifesting, and he's like, what do I have to do to get saved? You know, what must I do? When we walk in the boldness, we're going to have people coming to us saying, what do I have to do? What can I do to be saved? Praise the Lord. And so the city officials tried to get rid of them quietly, right? Do you think Paul was having that? Paul was not having that. Let's look at Acts 16, 35 and 40. I love this little section. It says, at daybreak, the magistrates sent officers to the prison with orders to tell the jailer, let those two men go. The jailer informed Paul and Silas. This is the jailer that now turned into the saved one who his whole family got radically saved and they got baptized, right? So the jailer informs Paul and Silas, the magistrates have sent orders to release you, so you're free to go now. But Paul told the officers, hey, wait a second. Look, they had us beaten in public without a fair trial, and we are Roman citizens, which they didn't know because he didn't speak that out, out until now, right? Do you think we're going to just go quietly and walk away after they threw us in prison and violated all of our rights? Absolutely not. You go back and tell the magistrates that they need to come down here themselves and escort us out. When the officers went back and reported what Paul and Silas had told them, the magistrates were frightened, especially upon hearing that they had beaten two Roman citizens without due process. So they went to the prison and apologized to Paul and Silas, begging them repeatedly, saying, "Please leave our city." Now they're scared. They're shaking in their boots, like, "We didn't do the right thing. Just quietly leave our city," right? So Paul and Silas, well, they left the prison and went back to Lydia's house, where they met with the believers and comforted, encouraged them before departing. These are the guys that were just beaten and flogged, and they're going to encourage the other believers at Lydia's house. Wow, I want to be like that when I grow up. Praise the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Paul spoke up for the truth, and he spoke up for what wasn't right, what they were just trying to, you know, kind of sweep under the rug. He made it known when his rights as a Roman citizen were violated, and he didn't settle for what was wrong, what they were just going to try to, like I said, sweep away. Praise the Lord. They didn't back down. Let us be like that. Let us take the example of Paul and walk and carry ourselves that way. All right. Let's go to number three. So we have pray. We just talked about standing firm, speaking up. Let's talk about honor. Honor is an important thing, and this is another area that I think we can come up. The Bible says, 1 Peter 2:13-17, it says, in order to honor the Lord, who wants to honor the Lord? Okay, praise the Lord. Well, pay attention, because he's telling us this is one way. In order to honor the Lord, you must, that sounds like a command to me, you must respect and defer to the authority of every human institution, whether it be the highest ruler or the governors he puts in place to punish lawbreakers and to praise those who do what's right. For it is God's will for you to silence, listen to this, to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing what is right. By us doing what is right, we're going to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let us walk in that. As verse 16, as God's loving servants, you should live in complete freedom, but never use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Live your lives with great reverence and in holy awe of God. Honor your rulers. All right. When this was written, AD 64, like after the coming of Christ, the emperor, the guy in charge at the time, would have been Nero. And he was famous in a negative way for Rome's history. He was known for tyranny and corruption, but yet Peter is saying this, that we must honor those who are in authority. So honor doesn't mean that we can't speak out in protest, like against something that they're saying or doing, or try to, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to, you know, like we just said, stand up for what's right and try to influence, you know, their agenda. But to honor means that we pray for them, and that we honor the office, because in other places, and there's so many scriptures we could share, that offices are given by God, right? If we recognize that God has put these kings into power, then we should honor that office, even if we don't agree with everything that they're doing, right? Or what they stand for. We need to honor. That means we need to pray for them, because they need help. If they don't know Jesus and they're not walking that way and they're making ungodly, you know, rules and decrees, then we need to pray for them because they need help. And yes, we can pray that God would remove them out of office. If they're not going to bow, if they're not going to submit, bow their knee to Jesus being Lord, God, get them out. That's an okay prayer. And I think that comes under this of prayer and mixing it with honor. So to honor means we pray for them, we honor the office given by God, and we ask God to give them wisdom as they carry out their level of responsibility, right? Our current administration needs our prayers. Yeah, we can make jokes and criticize, but God's called us to honor. I know this is tough. I know this is tough, but I'm the messenger here. I'm just saying what the word says, and I believe that we can come up higher, and that when we do that, God will honor us, right? Those that are called, I didn't put that scripture in here, but those that are called by my name, humble themselves and seek my face. I will turn and hear, what does it say? And heal their land, right? So we, the people of God, can humble ourselves and we can honor, even if we don't agree with some things that are happening, we need to pray for wisdom for them and pray for God to get him out if he needs to. God, you know what's best. Praise the Lord. So here's some prevention. This is the next one. And number four, engage and vote. Some prevention to, you know, in order that we wouldn't have to pray, God, get them out, let's vote for godly people. Now, sometimes, maybe there's not always godly men and women that are running for office, so I know that can be difficult, but I learned this from some sisters several years ago in one of the presidential elections that, you know what? What's wisdom is to, even if maybe there's not a super godly somebody that, you know, we would want to be in here preaching the word to us, maybe there's not a candidate like that. But there could be perhaps a candidate that would be more likely to submit their heart to the laws of God. And so, God, who is it? And so I pray that way before I'm going to the polls. And as I'm preparing and, you know, researching a little bit and looking into the candidates, and God, if there is somebody that could be, that they could surrender, they could submit themselves unto you, that which of the two, you know, if you're choosing between two candidates, which one is more likely to do that? Okay, so that helped me in one of the presidential elections some years back. Did you know that 20 million evangelical Christians did not vote in the last election cycle? That means all of the, you know, federal, state, and local. If they didn't go and vote, they're not voting for any, you know, I think it was talking about the last presidential election. But 20 million, that's a lot of people. That if we, you know, binded together as the body of Christ, we could really make a difference. So we, as believers, we hold this amazing, incredible potential to shape our nation with our vote. So it's a lie that, oh, my vote doesn't matter. I'm just one, you know, I'm just one little voice. Yeah, but one little voice. And how many, you know, I don't know how many evangelical Christians or Christians are listed, you know, in the census in our nation, but that's a lot of people and we can make a difference. And let me tell you, like May 7th, what happens on May 7th? We vote, right? The primaries, right? That like the race, like the primary is so key because, and your vote really does matter for the primary because that determines who's going to be on the ballot in November when we vote, right? And so that is important. Don't say that my vote, it doesn't really matter, because there is power in numbers, right? Let's stick together as the church and vote for people who can uphold biblical principles, and we can see changes in our state and beyond, in our local governments and our nation. So, all right, vote based on your conscience and your understanding of the Word of God, the discernment of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to vote for those, you know, in a biblical way. So I gave, there's a handout on the back table. I encourage you to take one before you leave today. And it has some resources. Well, two different things. Part of it is the handout, the front of it says how to make a difference. And this is a resource that I have used, and it's really good. It's called it comes from the American Family Association of Indiana. And this paper talks about how to get involved. Like, how can I make a difference? It has suggestions on there and some information about, like, how to contact your legislator or the different people that are voting laws into place and all of that. So to be involved, how to write letters, how to call, and just be engaged with what is happening. So there's information that's really helpful. And on the back, I listed several resources, one of which was that resource, the AFA, the American Family Association of Indiana, and their website is on there. It has really great resources about lots of different kinds of things, but the family, they're upholding family values as it relates to the government. Also on there is, do you have the picture of the iVoter guide? So iVoter guide, I highly recommend, if you only use one of these resources, look at iVoter guide before you go to vote on May 7th. Because that is super helpful. They are grounded in God, as you can see at the bottom, their theme there, or their slogan, grounded in God, rooted in research. And so they are godly men and women that have this call, and they research and put on their compile the different candidates that are running for different races. So it says, get your iVoter guide when you go into to this website, and you can scan the QR code here and get that website. And so it says, get your iVoter guide. You put in your address, and then it spits out for you, based on your address, where you know, the candidates for president, the candidates for, like, state, governor, and you've got to do your own research a little bit for the local ones. I don't believe they have the local offices there, although, yeah, we've got, 30 days-ish? 30-something days till the primary, so maybe those will be up there, but I'm not sure if they cover the local elections. But that is super helpful, and they have information like questionnaires, and I was reading through the other day one of the candidates and how he answered the different questions, so you can see you know, where they stand, and does it line up or does it not? And so that is really helpful, iVoterGuide.com. Use that resource. And Sean Foyt is listed there. He has a podcast called Hold the Line, which is really helpful. Hold the Line it's a term that's used in military about, like, that the front line would come up and stand strong to protect from the enemy coming through. So that's the name of the podcast, and they have a website. Flashpoint is a really good resource about what's happening in the government and in the world. And so all of those resources are there. Mario Murillo's Firepower, that you can get and watch that on YouTube. And it just informs you of what's happening, and what it will give you, like-minded encouragement to stand up and stand for what is true. And we can do this. Praise the Lord. We can be a church that holds our head high and that really is like a city on a hill that stands for truth. We can engage. We, you know, like the Bible says, let our light shine before men. Let our light shine. We're called to pray. We're called to stand firm. We're called to honor. We're called to engage and vote. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's close. I'm just going to read. I'm going to read this in Psalm 119. Praise the Lord. Just checking. Okay, Psalm 119. It says, "May your tender love overwhelm me, O Lord, for you are my Savior, and you keep your promises. I'll always have an answer for those who mock me, because I trust in your word. May I never forget your truth, for I rely upon your precepts. I will observe your laws every moment of the day and will never forget the words that you say. I will walk with you in complete freedom, for I seek to follow your every command. When I stand before kings, I will tell them the truth and will never be ashamed. My passion and delight is in your word, for I love what you say to me. I long for more revelation of your truth, for I love the light of your word as I meditate on your decrees. Praise the Lord. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for a spirit of boldness coming into us as the church, your church that you have called us to walk engaged in what's happening around us. Thank you, Father, for giving us wisdom as we go to vote. Father, for helping us use the resources that are available to us. Father, we lift up all the people that you have placed in position around the nation, in whatever level of government, Father, we pray that you would continue to strengthen them, to make them speak boldly based on your truth, that they wouldn't back down in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for putting godly men and women into offices, those that are running for office and that are candidates for various positions. Father, would you strengthen them and put them, open the doors, Father. Let us do our part to vote for those that are uphold your truth that you speak to us from your word. Thank you, Father, for raising up the church that we would be your hands and feet as we go to honor, as we go to pray, as we go to vote, as we go to just be a light in the world around us. Thank you, Father. We bless our nation. We bless our local and our state and our national government. Help those that are in power and in authority, in positions. We bless and honor our president. Help him in the name of Jesus and his administration. Father, that they would bow the knee to your name. Thank you, Father, for giving them wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would know you. They would come to know you and call you Lord and Savior. We thank you for it. We thank you for continuing to bless this nation that was founded on your truth and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Okay.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.